Thank you, Carrie. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those things that you have told would come to pass, and that we might look for those things as assurance that you are the living and the true God. So bless us as we consider your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jewish people were a testimony to the world of the true and the living God. It was the nation of Israel in their land that had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the true religion. They had prophets that came to them, and they were a testimony to everybody else that here is a people that know the living and the true God. You remember that the Queen of Sheba went all the way up to the land of Israel to see what was different about that nation. And when she saw it and saw the blessing, she said the half had not been told. Remember, the Jews were sort of cut off because Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. They crucified Christ, and as the gospel went out, more and more it was going from the Jewish people to the Gentile people. And I think we can say today that the testimony in the world today of the living and true God is found in the church of Jesus Christ, which is basically a Gentile church. Do you ever stop to think when you get up on a Sunday morning and tuck your Bible under your arm and you walk to your car and drive to church, that that's a witness, that there's Christian folks. Every time you pass by a church, there's a witness that here are people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to seek and to save the lost, that he's the Savior, and that he rose again from the dead that people might be saved. And so we went from a testimony to the world of the Jewish people and their nation in the Old Testament to the church in the New Testament as it gives witness to the world, not in one nation, but throughout the whole world as churches are built and Christians meet together to glorify the name of the Lord. The question we want to consider tonight is, does the Bible teach that God will again restore the nation of Israel as his people? Will the Jewish people be in their own land? Will they be saved? Will they know God? And will they be this witness? I personally believe the Bible teaches this, and it's a great event that we should look forward to. What is God doing with the nation of Israel? For instance, in 1948, they were made a state. Do you realize how amazing that is? From 70 AD to 1948, the Jews were a people that were scattered throughout the world. They had no home of their own, and they were minorities in other populations and received persecution, as many minorities do. Then the world was shocked in World War II at the Holocaust and the tremendous outpouring of wrath of Hitler against the Jewish people, 6 million of them being killed. The world, I think, saw that and said, what kind of humans are we? How is this possible that one human being could do this to another? But it happened. And so they made plans that Israel could have their own nation. And they could go their own nation where they would be the majority, where they would be protected, where they would have their own land. But if we go all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, we see that God Almighty made a covenant with his people. And in Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 7, he says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant." I would like to just stress this point, that the Abrahamic covenant was seen as an everlasting covenant. I think it's in power even today. And it's a covenant that is still working in the world in which you and I live. And it was that I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. So God had promised to Abraham and his seed that he would be their God. Then you'll notice it also includes a land that they will have as their own. In verse 8, Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are strangers, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so it isn't too shocking that Israel should have their own land today, that there should be a nation of Israel. Because God had promised not only would he bless them, but he would give them land. The thing that's lacking today is the Jewish people are back in their land, but they are still rejecting Jesus Christ. I was surprised in the nations that persecute Christians today, and in the Voice of the Martyrs pamphlet includes Israel. Because Israel does not want anybody evangelizing the Jewish people to tell them about Jesus Christ. And if you go over there and try to evangelize the Jew to Christ, they will ship you out of the country. You might remember that the very first missionaries to ever go from our church was the Creamers, Daryl and Judy. And they went to Bethlehem, and there they served the Lord. Their ministry wasn't so much to the Jews. It was to the Arabs that lived there in Bethlehem. And so the Jews were fine with missionaries coming over there to try to reach the Arabs for Christ. But don't mess with the Jewish folks. So the Jews are there today in their land. It's kind of amazing. But they do not believe in Christ as their personal Savior. Then in Jeremiah chapter 31, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 10, we have this new covenant that God will make with the nation of Israel. And this new covenant says very, very clearly that God will be their God and they will be saved. But notice this now in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and nor his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. I would look forward to a great revival in the nation of Israel. One of these days, the Spirit of God is going to fall upon the nation of Israel, and they're going to believe as a people and turn to their God according to this promise in Scripture of this new covenant. You might notice in Romans chapter 11, it talks about the Jewish people, and it raises the question, are the Jewish people totally cut off? Are they no more to be considered the people of God? And the answer to that comes back loud and clear in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, or Romans 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Talking about the Jews. What's the answer? Certainly not. And then it gives an illustration. Paul says, I myself am a Jew, saved by the grace of God. He gives the illustration in Elijah's day, how Elijah was so discouraged, and Elijah said to God, I'm the only one that still loves you. And God revealed unto Elijah that there were still 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal. And so God has always had that remnant. We have a Jewish person in our own church who has accepted Christ as their personal Savior. One of our elders, Phil Resnick. And so there are Jews being saved today, part of the Church of Christ, but by and large, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I had a ministry to the Jewish folks, we would find that to be a very difficult ministry. But someday, God's going to take away their hardness of heart, and they will believe and they will trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I want to look at this Old Testament scripture in Ezekiel chapter 36, where it starts to talk about God's blessing upon the Jews. Now, Ezekiel lived in the time of the Babylonian captivity. He was carried away captive. But he's talking about a day in the future where God will revive his people. And it's an interesting text to look at. So if you'll notice in verse 19 of Ezekiel 36, he says, "So I scattered them among the nations." You know, when the Assyrians captured the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, they were so scattered throughout the world that they're called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. I mean, people, they lost their identity. They just were scattered throughout the world. And God is saying here, "I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Their sin found them out, and God took their nation from them." In verse 22, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake." Now, I want you to think about that. "Which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went." So the Jews today, as they're scattered throughout the world, are not a great testimony to the living and the true God. They reject Jesus Christ. Goes on in verse 23. "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I, the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." So God is saying here, there's coming a day when I'm going to take these Jewish people who crucified my son, who profaned my name, and I'm going to restore them in their land, and they are going to be believers, and I'm doing it not for their sake. I'm doing it for my testimony. I'm going to give the world another testimony of the great power of God working in the hearts of people and in the hearts of nations, that they're going to be gathered from every corner of the world, gathered in their own land, and I'm going to save their soul. And it's going to be God's testimony that here is the great God, here is his people, and here's what he can do. An amazing sign that God is going to take place in the future. You notice he goes on in verse 24. He says, "For I will take you from among many nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." Now the question is, has that begun in 1948? But the promise was God was going to regather them into their own land. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." And so they're going to be regathered in their land in unbelief, but God is going to sprinkle water upon them. I think it's speaking of their salvation, when they will believe as a people, as a nation, in the living and the true God. And by the way, the Jews no longer have problems with bowing down before idols. You don't see them worshiping idols anymore. You ever notice that was a big problem in the Old Testament? You might say, well, they worship the idol of money. But let's talk about physical idols where they bow down. They do not do that anymore. Goes on in verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." You and I are saved by the power of God. We've experienced this. We have a new heart. God has given us a new spirit. And now God is saying, what I have done for you as individual Gentiles, I'm going to do for the whole nation. I'm going to take away their hard heart. I'm going to give them a new heart. Can you imagine such a revival where maybe as 144,000 people might accept Christ at one moment and trust in him as their Savior? You know, we've seen great crusades where the gospel is preached faithfully. Hundreds of people come to Jesus Christ. God can do this. God could save a huge amount of people in one service, or even without a service, they would believe and turn to the Lord. So you have that great promise. You notice in verse 28, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." You notice this restoration of the Jewish people in their land, knowing the living and true God. "I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you." You remember those texts where it says the desert will blossom as a rose? If you go over to Israel today, you can see that partially being fulfilled. Land that was one time salted by the enemies who conquered their land is now fertile and is growing orange trees, lemon trees, olive trees, and Israel is able to feed its people and even ship food to other lands. God has so blessed that land that at one time was worthless. But God says, "I'm going to multiply this. There's not going to be a famine problem. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase of your fields, so that you need never again to bear the reproach of a famine among the nations." You know, compared to other nations, Israel prospers pretty well. Small nation, but nevertheless, God is blessing and they have food. Verse 31. "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." It's going to dawn on them that even though they worked like a dog and worked very hard and very systematically and used all the modern technology to make their land fertile and grow their crops, it's going to dawn on them that that wasn't just what they did in their own power, but God Almighty blessed them with that ability to do it. And they're going to think about how haughty they were and how proud and puffed up they were and be ashamed and give credit to God Almighty. It's an amazing change that takes place. You know, it takes place in our life when you and I do not puff ourselves, but we give glory to God for the accomplishments we've had in our own life. And this will take place with the nation of Israel. In verse 32, he says, "Not for your sake do I do..." Notice how he's repeating this. "Not for your sake do I do this, saith the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." So it's for God's glory that God is going to take this people who were beaten down, scattered throughout the whole world, laughed at by the people because they were boasting about their God, and now their God has let them down, so to speak. But when God restores them to their land and blesses them, then God's name will be glorified and honored. And so he goes on in verse 33. "Thus saith the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt." You ever go to Israel? Pretty modern place. "The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by." And you know, you're amazed at Israel and the crops that is able to grow and export throughout the world. "So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like a Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." Israel is a strong nation. "Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what is desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." What a statement of God's great power. God is able to take a nation like Israel and restore it to his glory and restore it in their land and also in great belief in the living and the true God. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 37, he gives us two illustrations about this. One is dry bones. You ever hear that song? Them bones, dry bones. I think it's a Negro spiritual. It was a long time before I knew it has a scriptural basis. But it's kind of a funny song, you know. Your hip bone connected to your leg bone connected to your knee bone. It's just funny. But it's from this. And so God takes Ezekiel and he shows him this valley of bones, human bones laying all over the valley. And God says to Ezekiel in verse 3 of 37, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's pretty wise. He says, "Oh Lord God, you know." And so you notice in verse 4, again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." And so the testimony to the world someday in the future is that when Israel is restored as a nation and they believe in the living and the true God, it's a witness to the world that God Almighty of Israel is the true God. And it's a wake-up call that God is working his wonders in the world. And then in verse 7, this is kind of a funny verse if you can visualize it and think it. But he says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. The skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them." And so the next step is prophesy to the breath. And all of a sudden, these bones become alive. And that's God's vision and illustration of what's going to happen in the future. It's going to be like God raising the dead, and Israel again will be his people in their own land. And so he gives the discussion on that in verse 12. He says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I have performed it, saying the Lord." In other words, this is going to bring great glory to God. This is going to be something so unique and so exceptional that people will see it around the world. And it might make headlines in the newspapers. Guess what's happening in Israel? Israel's restored. Israel believes. God has blessed their land. It's like they're revived from the dead. It's so wonderful. He gives another illustration in verses 15 down through 20. And he tells Ezekiel to take two sticks. One called Israel, the other called Judah. One stands for the 10 tribes in the north. The other stands for the two tribes in the south. He says, "Now take these two sticks and put them together. And those two sticks become one stick." And that's the illustration that God is giving, that he's going to restore the nation of Israel, no longer as two separate nations, but he shall restore them as one nation. And God will bless them, and they will be his people. And so, if you look at verse 19, "Say to them, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, and the stick of Judah, and make them one stick and in my hand, and the sticks on which I write will be in your hand before your eyes." And so he gives them the teaching. I'm going to restore them to the land, and they're going to believe. He gives them the illustration of bones coming to life. Israel's going to be like a nation that rises from the dead. He gives them the illustration of the sticks that become one stick, so that the nation is whole and united as a testimony to the whole world. Then, beginning at verse 21 in Ezekiel 37, he draws some conclusions. He draws some things to think about, things that we should know about what God is going to do in the future to the land of Israel and the people. So in verse 21, "Then say to them, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land." I would say, do we see this happening today? Are Jewish people going home to their land? God says that's what he's going to do. In verse 22, "And I will make them one nation." You remember they split into two nations after Solomon died. And you had the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. But he said, "I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again." So they're going to be a unified nation in their land. It goes on in verse 23. "They shall not defile themselves anymore with idols." That sin is out. "Nor with their detestable things, nor with any of the transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." This is one of the greatest conversions that the world is ever going to see, when the Jewish people in their own land are converted and they believe. Is God able to do that? Could God save a whole nation and give them a heart of belief? I believe our God can. I mean, he can save you as an individual and myself as an individual, but he could save all Cincinnati in one blessing if he wanted to. And you get this is what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. It could happen very quickly. I mean, you can go to Israel today and try to present Christ to them, and they're all bent out of shape, and they want you to get out of their country. By the end of the week, the whole nation could be saved. Our God is able to save his people. And you have this promise. Now, notice this, talking about the king. "David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." Who do you think this is? Do you think Jesus Christ is the one that's going to be their king? That Jesus Christ is going to be the one that rules over the Jewish people in their own land? I think so. And you might notice, do you ever notice in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1, there's a thing that's said about Mary's child that's going to be born that I don't think has been fulfilled. And it may well come to pass in connection with the revival of Israel. But in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 33, the angel Gabriel's talking to Mary. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, this prophecy might be fulfilled in this great revival of Israel in their land and having a king of the lineage of David, who is none other than Jesus Christ, who will rule over them forever and forever, giving them peace and great blessing. in verse 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your father dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be a prince forever. And so the Jews are going to find a place of safety. They're going to find a place where they can live in peace. They're going to find a place where they can confess the glories of God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ in the land and be in peace. They don't have to fear the enemy any longer. He says in verse 20, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I shall be, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I am the Lord. Sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is in the midst forever." And so God is going to restore the Jewish people in their own land, and God is going to give them salvation, and it's going to be so powerful and so wonderful that it'll be a testimony to the whole world. You know, there are people who say, well, God doesn't do anything in this world. God wound it up years ago, but God doesn't interfere. There's no evidence that God is doing anything in the world today. Not so here. The very fact that the Jewish people are in their land, that they're saved, Christ is their king, is an evidence to the whole world that God keeps all of His promises. All of His promises are yea and amen. And as He promised to Abraham an everlasting covenant, that will end in the glory of Israel in their own land as a saved people. And you know, in Revelation chapter 7, talks about 144,000 Jews saved, set apart for God and protected against the enemies of those days. And so I think you and I ought to look at the news, what's happening in Israel. Do we see any evidence of God fulfilling these great prophecies that He said would come about? Because it's a sign to help the world believe in the one and only true God. Beloved, God has proven Himself to you and I, and we know Him as Savior, and we thank God for it. The same God can use the nation of Israel in their land, saved, to help the whole world know that He indeed is the living and the true God. Thank God for His wonderful promises. You know, you and I can say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. We have a great God. Let's serve Him and love Him with all of our heart. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for these truths. We thank You for the Scriptures that reveal the future. And we know that You know the future as well as the past. And we know, God, that the things You say You will do, You shall do. And Father, we just praise You and thank You for giving us this in Scriptures. And may we have a heart to see it. And may we believe and trust in You. And now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thank you.